Well, it is Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. And it was also Baptism Sunday, and that's just a great thing. We talk to people who are considering water baptism. One of the things that we try and do is explain the why or the what for of water baptism. Besides the fact that Jesus was baptized in water, and besides the fact that that every baptism in Scripture was done by immersion, we know the key reason for water baptism is the closeness, the intimate picture or the association that comes with Easter and the death and resurrection of Jesus. We try and offer water baptism as often as we can, and that's to allow believers to undergo this important step of obedience. Like I said, there's really no bad time to be baptized in water. Jesus said, you know, somebody asked him, when's the best time to be baptized? And the apostle said, as soon as you believed. So if you haven't been baptized in water and you are a believer, the instructions are to be baptized as soon as possible. You don't have to go through a big, long process before you're baptized in water. So we would encourage you with that information. If there's a slightly better time or a more perfect time or a more special time to be baptized in water, it would be Easter. Water baptism paints a vivid picture of the Easter story. Jesus' death and resurrection is in laser focus when someone is baptized in water. Going into the water is a picture of Jesus' death. Coming up out of the water is a picture of his resurrection. Our old life is dead and all things have become new. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 to 5 says this. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace, sovereign country. Each one of the people who was baptized this morning painted a picture for you of that first Easter. All of the individuals who we saw go into and come out of the water today painted a picture for us as to what happened on that first Easter. It was a picture, and it happened in their lives. When they surrendered their lives to Jesus, they put their old life, their old way of doing things, they put that to death. And then they crucified their former self. They put that to death. That past life is over. God then gives us a new life. We are made new, perfect and righteous because of what Jesus has done, because of his sacrifice on the cross. So baptism and Easter paint a similar picture for us. There are strong parallels between the death and resurrection of Jesus and someone stepping in and out of the baptismal tank. But I want to look a little deeper at Easter today. Past just the triumph and victory, and I got to say, Somebody really, really, really got what Easter Sunday is about. And I hope she doesn't mind me mentioning her name this morning. But Charlotte Arcady came to me with a sign. Charlotte, where's your sign? Hold up your sign, Charlotte. Everybody look over here at Charlotte. She brought a happy Easter sign. Look, if you were at the Canucks game, and it was the seventh game of the Stanley Cup Final, you would bring a sign that said, go team, go. And Charlotte brought a happy Easter sign to wave at the big game today. And that's what Easter's about. Congratulations, Charlotte. Charlotte got the heart of Easter. It is a celebration. It happened 2,000 years ago, but it is still as powerful and still effective for us here today. If you're a Christ follower who might be in their 5th or 15th or 50th Easter that you are celebrating, I hope you can still be excited about Easter. I know there are people here who are celebrating their first Easter as a Christ follower. We had somebody come and ask us, what's with the deal with that big cross? What's that out there for? It's exciting. The cross is exciting, not because it's there, because it's empty. The grave isn't exciting because it's there, but because it's empty. So regardless of whether you've been saved forever or you're a new believer, I want to speak to those of you in the service today who maybe have never surrendered their life to Jesus. Easter is something you enjoy because it's an extra day or two off. Maybe that's why you love Easter. Maybe it's the extra family time. Maybe it's the ham and pineapple. I don't know. But you don't celebrate Easter because of the empty cross or the empty grave. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet. You don't intimately understand the importance of his death and resurrection or how it applies to your life. But for people like us and people like Charlotte, Easter is a big deal. We make banners. We get excited. I said this morning in the prayer room, it's our Super Bowl Sunday, Grey Cup Sunday, opening day of fishing, deer, and moose season all rolled up into one. It's all that and more. But if you're not a Christ follower, maybe you have never heard the real meaning behind Easter, the Bible tells your story. It tells the Easter story from your perspective just as well as it tells the Easter story from my perspective or another Christ follower's perspective. Something really cool about the Easter story is that it's actually my story. It's actually your story. What I mean by that is regardless if you've been a disciple of Jesus for 5 minutes or 5 decades, or you don't even believe the Easter story is real, the Easter account in the Bible tells all of our stories. We might be at different stages of where we are in the Easter story, but the Easter story is for you. It's for me. We can find ourselves, just like some people in the Bible did, in one of 4 stages of the Easter story. The first stage of the Easter story that you might find yourself at is the no way, that's impossible stage. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 2. Maybe you see yourself in this part of the story. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, no daylight savings time there, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Let's be honest, the first reaction that you might have to the Easter story, to the account of Jesus' death and resurrection, is that is no way, that just can't be. It just seems so crazy to think about a man who was crucified on a cross, taken down, put in a grave, and 3 days later comes back to life. It might just be too hard to believe. Some people even believe that this is totally made up. It's a fairy tale. Come on, man. For lots of people, even people in the Bible, their first reaction was, no way. These people were like, they've taken his body. They didn't even realize that it was a resurrection, just that his body was missing. They said, no way. The next step in the Easter journey could be seen in John chapter 20, verse 3. And it says, Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. After the initial shock of saying, no way, that can't be, the next step and the next stage where you might be on the journey is we investigate the story. When Peter and John heard that the tomb was empty, they went to check it out for themselves. Did the ladies go to the right tomb? Did they get lost and go to the wrong tomb? Did they really see what they thought they saw? Was any of this true? Was the tomb really empty? Maybe you're here today and you're at the point where you're trying to figure out whether this whole thing is real. Is this story true? Did this really happen? Is the resurrection of Jesus and the Easter story something that you can trust for yourself? You're not totally clear as to what the story is all about, but you're trying to get some more information to help you decide. You're at the stage where you investigate the story. Well, after you gather your information, what might happen next is you have your own encounter with Jesus. Look at verse 16 in John 20. Mary, Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which in Hebrew is for teacher. Mary saw the empty tomb firsthand. She was a firsthand witness. She was there at the resurrection, but she didn't come to a place where she was ready to believe until she met Jesus for herself. She heard it from the disciples that it was a miracle, but it didn't come alive for her until she came face to face with Jesus. At some point, if Easter is going to be more than just an extra day or two off, you are going to have to come face to face with Jesus for yourself. It isn't good enough that mom or dad or your grandma or your grandpa or your aunties or your uncles met Jesus. You need to meet Jesus for yourself. And the final stage of the Easter journey is to commit, submit, and know. At some point, if you're going to believe that Easter story and it leads to a relationship with Jesus, that relationship is going to mean changes. Thomas was a guy in the Bible who went through all the stages I've just shared with you. He was a friend of Jesus, but he struggled with being all in his relationship with Jesus. He struggled to trust and believe. He wanted some assurances or proof before he believed. Then after he meets Jesus face to face, look at what decision Thomas comes to. Verses 27 and 28 of John chapter 20. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. The final step after unbelief is not belief. The opposite of unbelief is not to believe. Believing in Jesus does not mean a whole lot. Scripture says even the demons believe in Jesus. We need to move from unbelief to submitting our lives to him and committing to get to know him. You heard about submission a lot this morning. These people that went through the baptismal tank this morning and were baptized in water talked about turning their lives over to Jesus, to submitting their lives to Jesus, to committing to him. Unbelief needs to lead to commitment. That's the Easter journey that God wants everyone to take. Now, I'm not sure where you are in this journey, but I trust that this Easter you will find yourself moving a little farther down the path. If you're at step one, the no way, that's impossible stage, I pray that God reveals himself to you in a greater way this morning. If you're already at step four, if you've already committed to your life to Jesus, I pray that you submit more of your life to him today, that you put more of the things in your life under God's rule today. That's the Easter journey that God wants us all to be on. But is that it? Is there anything else we can learn from the Easter story? Well, I want to share a few other nuggets of truth with you from the Easter story this morning. I want to share more from this historic event with you. I want to share with you a few truths that we can apply to our lives right now, today, as we make our way from step one to step four on the Easter journey. First of all, we need to know that Easter is a life story. Luke 24, 1-5, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? One of the issues that Christ followers need to take ownership of, and this is a big one, is the fact that sometimes we make walking our faith journey look like a death story instead of a life story. Some Christ followers appear like they are being crucified every day. They look like they're being nailed to a cross every morning. And they make it seem like following Jesus means you better not enjoy yourself ever. At least not where anyone can see you. What you do in the privacy of your own home is okay. But out in public, you better be solemn. You better be serious. Maybe at one point, people like this were living powerful, free, victorious lives, but either due to a poor memory or not really understanding what Easter means for them, they stopped living a life story and they found themselves living a death story. When they read the Bible, it's for information. When they're in the discipleship process, it's just to learn more. The transforming power and life-giving essence of the experience of following God is absent from their life. The Easter story and all of God's word was not intended to make your old life better. Okay? It was not intended to make your old life better. It was intended to make your dead life alive. That's the difference. In a Christ follower's life, not that things are getting better, not that they've added a little bit of Jesus to the mix, but their dead life is now alive. That's a huge difference. Your church community was never intended to be a place you come once a week and make an appearance and show everybody how together you are. It was intended to help you navigate the minefield of our culture that wants to blow up your life every time you take a step. Your church community wasn't intended for you to stop by for your one-time spiritual vaccinations, but a place where you went to get healthy and stay healthy and remain healthy. It's a place where you were to find healing for your worst spiritual conditions and your best health tips. to live vigorous spiritual lives. Easter is not even about finding a place to relax, kick back, and enjoy the new life we found in Jesus. The reason some Christians look like they are dead is that they've never gotten involved in sharing their life with anyone else. One of the greatest things you can do is to share your life with somebody else, somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, somebody who's struggling. When you can pour that life into them, the life in you begins to grow. And there are people who are desperate, desperate for the life that we are walking around with. Easter is about a new life. It's not just an improvement on the old one. It's revolutionary in its nature. And we're called to share our life with the people who need it. Maybe you knew this already. I didn't really get this picture until recently. It's not something I'd thought of before, but did you ever wonder why the stone in front of Jesus' tomb was rolled away from the entrance? Did you ever give that any thought? I used to think it's because that's how Jesus got out. You know, like the very last scene in that great movie, The Passion of the Christ, you know? When all you see is that little crack of light, and you know that Jesus is just about to break out of the tomb. And it's like, yes, that's the one. It's exciting. I'm so pumped when I watch that. I had this picture of the earthquake that comes, and the stone gets pushed back, and Jesus steps out, and it's all bright, and he's glowing, and maybe angels are singing. But you get the idea that when the stone is rolled away, Jesus exits the tomb. Ta-da! But if you actually follow the Easter story all the way through, you'll come to learn that Jesus did not need the stone rolled away. You see, when Jesus came as a baby, he came fully man and fully God. He had all the issues that we have. If he was cut, he would bleed. If he fell down, he would skin his knee. He felt pain. All those things that we struggled with, he struggled with. He could only be in one place at one time when he came as a man. But after his death, he no longer was held back by his physical body. He was given a new body, his resurrection body. He was no longer stuck to be in one place at one time. After his resurrection, he was no longer subject to humanity's constraints. Just like us when we die and we get to heaven. Jesus had his new incorruptible body. You can read in the Easter story about how Jesus' friends were just hanging out, having a little bit of a, I don't think they were having a party. I think they were just kind of mourning that Jesus was gone. And all of a sudden, in the middle of a locked room, Jesus shows up. Bang, just like that. Didn't come through the door, didn't come through the roof, didn't come through the window. He just appeared in there. Jesus didn't need the stone to be moved to get out. The stone was moved so we can make our way in. God's plan for Easter was not so Jesus could make his way out of something, but that we could make our way in. Whether we describe it as entering into a new relationship or we compare it to us joining a new family, Easter is about us making our way in. The stone being rolled away was an invitation for you and I to walk into something new. A new life, a new way of living, a new family, a new relationship. God invites us to all that. And his invitation was a stone that was rolled away from the entrance of Jesus' tomb. Now here's a little side note on this point. I don't know what picture you have in your mind when you think about the tomb and the stone and it being rolled away, and it's an invitation for us to step inside. I think of back to my Sunday school days and Floyd McCready's Sunday school class. Floyd McCready, he was one of those guys, when I was little, he was old. And, I mean, he just stayed old. I mean, he was always, you know, 30 looks old when you're 8, you know. But he taught us Sunday school, and I remember the flannograph picture of two angels sitting on top of the stone in front of this giant tomb, and the stone had been rolled away. A huge stone, like this picture here. See, two guys, you know, those aren't angels, that looks like tourists. But that's the stone that I picture when I think of the one that was rolled away from the tomb. People could not have possibly moved this. It needed supernatural power to move it. But a tomb actually looks like this. Very small. The entrance was very small. The stone did not have to be very big. And here's the bonus point for you. The invitation that God gives you to enter the tomb is for you individually. You cannot hook up with all your homies and make your way into the tomb together. There's only room for one at a time to make their way past the stone into the tomb. You've got to leave mama and papa and aunties behind, and you've got to make a decision for yourself whether or not you're going to accept that invitation. Next, Easter points us towards community. After his resurrection, Jesus meets two of his followers along the road. These two fellows don't recognize Jesus while they have a conversation with him. Jesus asks them something like, hey, what's new? And these two guys, they just go off. Oh, everything is falling apart. Jesus is dead. All the plans we had are coming crashing down. He was supposed to be this conqueror, and now he's gone. Woe is us. What are we going to do? All hope is lost. So what's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about being sad that Jesus is gone? What's the big deal about grieving? Most of us have experienced the loss of someone close to us, and we know it can knock you off your rocker. It can knock you off the rails. There's nothing wrong with grief. In fact, expressing grief is a necessary and healthy part of dealing with loss. What these two friends of Jesus were going through was not just grief, though. When Jesus died, their lives came apart. They weren't just going through one of the stages of grief. They lost all of their confidence. What happened to them was their problems had taken over their perspective. Their problems went from being out here to right here. That's all they could see. In their moment of greatest sorrow, instead of keeping their hearts and minds turned toward Jesus and his words to them, they had their eyes focused on their problems. Instead of remembering that Jesus said, I have to do this. This is going to happen. It's going to shake the whole world, but trust me, it's for the best. Instead of remembering those things, they got caught up in their own struggles and their own fears. Why did this happen to me? What are we going to do? What's going to happen to us? They were so consumed with the size of their problem, it wasn't possible for them to see the greatness of the God they served and the miracle of the resurrection standing right in front of them. But the point is supposed to be about community, Pastor. What does this have to do with community? What does this have to do with doing life together? Look at verse 13 of Luke 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. After these two heard the news about Jesus, their lives underwent a faith crisis. Their lives were rocked by the news, and they were obviously not handling it well, as we see from their conversation with Jesus. Here is my point. These two men were heading toward Emmaus, which means they were headed away from Jerusalem. They were going this way. Jerusalem was that way. The community of believers, their church, if you would have it, the community that would pray for them, that would encourage them, that would exhort them, that would build them up and lift them up was over here, and they were going that way. Church, I see it and hear it over and over again, and it still does not make sense to me that when people are in their biggest crisis, when they were going through their darkest valleys, instead of leaning into community, instead of leaning into relationship, instead of going somewhere where people will surround them and care for them and love for them, they go the other way. Pastor, I just got to go sort this out. I'll be back when I figure it out. I'm thinking, this is where you sort it out. This is where you go. These are the people that will come around you and care for you and love you. We are stronger together than we are apart. One last point I want to share with you today, and I hope in this last truth you can really see that the Easter story is for you. Easter is about the outcast being accepted. Luke chapter 24, verses 33 to 34. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. This is Jesus and his two friends. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen." He appeared to Peter. After Jesus reveals himself to his two friends and they get their eyes off their problems and they head back to their community, they head back to their people, to their church. The last four words in that passage are what I want to focus on, though. He appeared to Peter. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, points out that he appeared to Peter all by himself. It was a one-on-one with Peter. Now, you might not think that's particularly important, but you have to remember what Peter had just done just a few days before. Before Jesus' death, Peter claims he doesn't know Jesus. He is afraid to let anyone know he is a follower of his. And when he's confronted, when he's put on the spot, he even goes as far as cursing Jesus and his relationship with him. Peter was most certainly at the lowest point of his life. I can always relate to Peter because he had such a big mouth and he said things without thinking. I'll just leave that with you. Peter said to Jesus, I will never deny you. Don't even say it. And a few hours later, what does he do? Denies him three times. Throws Jesus under the proverbial bus. Peter must have been feeling horrible about how he behaved. The guilt and the shame he must have experienced when he saw Jesus arrive in Jerusalem with those two guys must have been intense. You know that awkward feeling when you see someone coming down the street walking towards you and maybe you just had an argument with them and you were looking for any escape. A man doing that, he will walk into a lingerie store to avoid facing that person. That's how badly we want to avoid those confrontations. We will hide at any length. Maybe Peter tried to hide behind a ficus tree. I don't know, but he must have felt awful. He must have felt awful when he was hanging out with his friends and the other disciples, and then Jesus showed up. Peter maybe was expecting a lecture. Maybe he was expecting a stern talking to, like Jesus would give one of the Pharisees. Maybe he was expecting that Jesus wouldn't be his friend anymore. Maybe the least or the best he could hope for was that Jesus would just ignore him. But what does Jesus do? He has a one-on-one meeting with Peter. Not to lecture him. Not to point out what Peter already knew that he had blown it big time. He didn't even give Peter a try better next time speech. Peter must have felt unworthy of Jesus' forgiveness. Peter must have felt like Jesus had every right to leave him on the outside looking in. But Jesus, as soon as he has an opportunity to get close to Peter, he forgives Peter for what he's done. You see, Easter is for the outcast. Easter is for the one who has turned their back on Jesus, the one who's been doing things their own way for so long. Easter is for the one who believes they have gone too far to ever come back. Easter is for the one who has tried and failed over and over. Easter is even for the one who's been putting on a show for so long, they are fooling themselves. That's who Easter is for. The people like Peter who have messed up and can't see how they will ever make it out of the mess they're in. The ones who feel like they don't fit or that believe that they have no business being forgiven. That's who the empty tomb is for. That's who the new life was offered to. That's who Jesus goes to and says, I'm for you. I died for you. I'm fighting for you. I am pursuing you. Did you know that Easter was for the outcast? Did you know that if you feel like you're on the outside looking in, that Easter was meant for you? Did you realize that regardless of how together you appear to be on the outside, if you are broken on the inside, Easter is your story? And if you're feeling like you're dead on the inside, even though you gave your life to Christ so many years ago, Easter is for you. If you've been trying to go it alone and you're tired of struggling by yourself, Easter points us to a community that will help bear your burden. Let's stand together this morning as we sing.